could we go back? I just didn't want to interrupt, but using
Daniel as an illustration, I really see that in today's world, it's almost like Daniel went to college. If you really, really look at it, he went to college. He went to college for 3 years, and he was trained in all the literature and all the other stuff. And the purpose was to serve in the king's palace. I really saw that as an illustration today. That we, you know, we go to college, but the purpose of going to college, in the world's view, is to be able to be of service to the system that's been set up in opposition to God. That's the purpose. That's the real intent, to produce people who are going to contribute towards that system. But as we can see, Daniel was able to overcome that by having a purpose of heart, not to defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies and so on.
Very good.
I didn't want to bring it up before, but I just thought
that was very good. Good. Let's continue on that line.
I just want to bring a verse to support what Joseph said in terms of for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11. Just note it down. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Mm-hmm. So the purpose that we are here is for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus.
Verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
I think the other half of your question, Steve, was around
the purpose that the world sees themselves in the scene. And I think from looking at Scripture, and from talking to individuals that we may stumble across every day, I would say that they struggle with even that question of, is there a purpose? I think generally the world doesn't necessarily, it's a question mark for them. They would, the average person that you would talk to on the street would say that they can't really definitively say what the purpose of life is. And as a result, they don't seek to find a definitive answer for that. And so they continue to live so that they eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. So there's this purposelessness that characterizes the life of the world. And you see that as a result, they focus in on seeking pleasure. You see that from the earliest days, from even Cain, who would have killed his own brother. He had sought to, he was selfish. He didn't want to give the Lord his portion. And we see even through the early stages with the people that were around the time of Noah, who had just engaged in lives that were evil. So I would say generally the world doesn't see a purpose, and as a result, all they have is what they can feel and sense and touch, and so that's what they indulge.
Yeah, I think that's very good, and it illustrates what we were saying too, that you know, when you compare the verse, Mark, that you read with what you just mentioned, Craig, that the contrast between seeking pleasure for God and seeking my own pleasure, it's, you know, exactly opposite. What makes me happy? Because there's nothing more than me. Or maybe there's me and sometimes you, you know, maybe I'll try to, you know, do something, you know, we think of friendships and so on. The only reason friendships can exist is that people sort of have a social contract, if you will, that I'm not going to, you know, be mean to you and you're not going to be mean to me. We're sort of going to have each other's back. That's what a friendship sort of is. But there's no thought about pleasure for God. So as you say, that's an underlying principle that people build their lives on. Find out what makes me happy and do more of that. In the education field, when you learn what people's needs are, there was a man named Maslow, I think his first name was Abraham, but don't let that fool you. He wasn't a friend of Christians. His philosophy was that there are certain levels of needs, and those bottom needs have to be met first. And the highest expression when you finally meet different levels of needs is self-actualization, which is basically a fancy term for saying doing what you think makes you happy or doing what you think makes you feel fulfilled. And we could realize that God has designed us, intended us for particular purposes. God has a purpose for us, and he knows that some of us should be doing this and some of us should be doing that. But to make it all about myself is completely opposed to a God-centered viewpoint. You have something to add?
Yeah, I'd like to tie in what you're just finishing saying with what our brother over here, sorry I don't remember your name.
Rami.
About showing forth the excellencies of Christ. Mm. And I'd like to connect those two things. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that they turned to God from idols. And that's the proper order of separation, by the way. The object's greater than what we're turning away from. And but when we look at this assembly, Paul had only been there for 3 weeks, I think, approximately. And yet he had laid down some foundations in such a way that their lives, in fact, I think it's important for us to just read the verse prior to verse 9 that we emphasized. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." And it's interesting that in Thessalonians, there's at least two trumpets. One we know about, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. But here's this word soundeth. It also is trumpeted. And so there was a trumpeting forth, if you will. There was a showing forth of the excellencies of Christ, how Christ has changed their life. And so it wasn't just going through the routine of Christianity, but it was really living it out. Just to back that up, if you back up in the same chapter, in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Without ceasing. In other words, they never rested up. They never said, "Well, you know what, I've served a little bit, so I'm going to take a break now. After all, you deserve a break today." He didn't just sit back. They didn't sit back. It's called a work, but not only a work, but a work of faith. So there was the exercise of faith in it. And then the labor of love. In other words, this word labor means to the point of fatigue. And so there was a real showing forth of the excellencies of Christ here out of this assembly. And then, of course, the last one was patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an ongoing patience. It doesn't mean they just sat there and held their thumbs and said, "Well, we can't wait till the Lord to come." But they were patiently working and waiting for the Lord to come. And that was their hope. So if we look at this assembly, as Steve is, or it's on the outline. I think Mark did it. But anyway, if we look at this assembly as an example of those that were saved to serve, we see that it wasn't just a statement. You turn to God from idols to serve the living God. It was a activation in their life.
Their character.
They lived it out.
Yeah.
And then if I can make one more statement, tying that back in with Daniel. It's interesting to me, anyway, the connection between the fact that these people in Thessalonica turned to God from idols to serve the living God, it says. And then we go back to Daniel in chapter 6. It says, Daniel served the living God. Mm-hmm. And I think there's an interesting connection. There was a realization by faith of who they were serving. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need. We need something more than just religion.
Yeah.
We need a living relationship, and that will separate us. Mm-hmm.